Let's pray together and we'll dive in. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather as your people and worship together. God, we ask that your spirit would move powerfully in our hearts, God, in the hearts of your people who you have united together. God, as we worship in song and fellowship through prayer and proclamation of the word, God, shape us as one body into the image of Christ. God, so that when people see us and they see the way that we love, they would long to know you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So over the past 4 weeks, we've been unpacking the vision and mission of Christ Church Kingwood. We said that we exist to bring glory to God by making disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. And there's not anything magical about these words. They are simply an attempt to articulate the characteristics of a life of being and making disciples. A life that flows from and is empowered by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So having kind of broken down the life of glorifying God and making disciples into these four gospel-centered distinctives over the past few weeks, what I want to do today is kind of put them back together and paint a picture of what a gospel-centered church looks like. Because the call of the church is not just to pass on a message of grace and hope and love through Jesus Christ, but to be a living embodiment of that gospel message that can be seen, that can be experienced. It's to cultivate a gospel culture where we as a community are so captivated by the truth of Jesus that the way we live out our faith together tells the world about the God that we serve. But before we get to that, I want to begin by talking a little bit about how Christ Church Kingwood came into existence. I want to unpack for you some of the thoughts that informed the trajectory that we are currently on. And then I want to explore how we as a church can cultivate a gospel culture inside of this community as we move forward. So Christ Church Kingwood was not birthed out of the illusion of having found the perfect church model. We didn't get together and try and figure out all the elements we needed to have a successful church. Christ Church was birthed out of the idea that the call of the gospel on the lives of believers is simple in form and life-changing in practice. Glorifying God and making disciples is all we want to be about. We are not here to entertain. We're not here to be the most exciting place your kid has ever set foot in. We're not here to give you a moralistic good game and tell you how great you really are. We are here to proclaim the name of Jesus, to proclaim him as Savior and Lord, and we believe that this is enough. We believe that this is the only truth that can bring lasting hope and joy and life. Anything else that we present to you as a reason to come to this church, whether it be the worship or the kids area or the really good-looking pastor, it's a distraction from what we have been called to proclaim as the church. Rather than constantly looking at new ways to attract people or to get the word out about Christ Church Kingwood, we as the elders have been more concerned with ensuring that nothing that we do as a church detracts from the message of Jesus. That nothing we do attempts to steal the glory that is due his name for us, for this church. We want to be unassuming and unspectacular, and I think we're nailing that. Okay? That's intentional, because we are not the point. This isn't about us, it's about Jesus. He is who we worship. He is who we proclaim. We gather on Sundays to worship as the people of God, but we are the church 7 days a week. We are united in Christ, bound together by his blood just as much on Monday morning as we are on Sunday. And our lives are the mission field. Our daily lives are where the gospel is lived out. And the gospel reality is that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are members of one another, and together we should be a foretaste of the kingdom of God on earth. We are part of something far greater than ourselves, something eternal. So gospel-centered worship, community, service, and growth, they're not our vision for Sunday mornings, but the vision for our lives as the church, as the body of Christ. And this is what I really want to hone in on today. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation, not just as individuals, but as a corporate body. And the way we live out our faith together as the family of God should portray the beauty of Christ to the world. The church should be a living embodiment of the gospel, a picture of the kingdom of God where race and economic status and personalities and cultural differences are not points of divergence, but where Christ is all and in all. A countercultural community where the people the world rejects are accepted. Where power isn't gauged by a number on your bank statement, but humble reliance on the indwelling Spirit. A community that is not driven by entitlement and pride, but where grace and love and mercy dominate the hearts of the people. This is what Jesus was getting at in John 13:35 when he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is, when the world looks at us and the way we love one another, they should see Jesus. And we need to understand this, that the way we engage one another, the way we spend our time and the choices we make are our proclamation to the world about the God we serve. So if conflict and selfishness and struggling for power are allowed to reign in our hearts, how are we any different than the world? What are we saying about our God? But when grace reigns, when we gladly lay down our lives and our rights for one another, when we rejoice together and struggle together and mourn together, they will see Jesus. Our lives will proclaim a power and a hope that is greater than anything this world has to offer. So when you make a meal for someone who's sick, or pray with someone who's struggling, or seek repentance from someone who you've hurt or offended, when you take time out of your life to seek the good of someone else, you are proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and the world sees it. In a culture saturated with self-gratification and entitlement, these simple acts of love resound with glory to our God. We see the same idea in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, when Jesus says, "You," and that's most of the times in the Bible when it says "you," that's plural "you," right? Not "you" individual, it's "y'all." Y'all, I can't do that. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, if you know your Bible, it's interesting that Jesus calls us the light of the world. And if all we read was this verse, it might be easy to conclude that we naturally have some sort of light inside of us, something that we bring to the table in and of ourselves that this world needs. But if we look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I'm the light of the world." So, wait a minute, which one is it, right? Is it him or is it us? I thought we were the city on the hill. But if we keep reading in John 8, verse 12, he does say, "I am the light of the world." And then he says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We are not the source of light in the world. Jesus is. But we have been given the light of life and are now the light of the world because Christ is in us. This is what it means when I say we as the church portray the beauty of Christ. We are new creations because he has put his light in us and proclaimed that we are his body, that we represent him. His spirit isn't just dropping by occasionally to help us be better people or to help us get that job or that house. His spirit lives in us. So when the world sees the way we live, when they see the way we love one another, they see Jesus. And when our love shines as lights in the world, God gets the glory. This is why we take membership at Christ Church seriously, why we call it a covenant, why we emphasize the necessity of being intentional about engaging the lives of others, even when it's hard, even when it stretches us, even when it costs us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our message is not that we are perfect people, or that this is the perfect church, or that our small groups or men's groups or women's groups or children's ministry are the perfect solution for your struggles, because they're not. Everything we do is for the sole purpose of illuminating the glory of our perfect God. He is the creator, sustainer, and redeemer. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can't give you that rest. The elders of this church can't give you that rest. Social media can't, hobbies can't, a day off or the next vacation cannot give you that rest. And there is nothing in this world that can. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. This is what it means to be gospel-centered. It is a Jesus-centered church. It's not about what we do or what we have to offer, but what Jesus has done and what he is doing and what he has offered to all who trust in his name for salvation. We are a people who have been set apart by God to reflect his glory and his love in a world that is in desperate need of hope. So the question is, how do we live out this high calling as the church? How do we glorify God and make disciples inside of a culture that thinks of God as nothing more than a means to an end, if they think of him at all? How do we engage a culture that wants nothing to do with God? And I think far too often what we see from the church is standing in judgment over the world, condemning the world and renouncing the culture of the world, but yet never actually offering an alternative. Because often the culture inside the church looks no different than the world. Bitterness, envy, pride, self-promotion, they're all just as prevalent in the church often. They simply get masked with Christian lingo and hypocrisy. So what good is the doctrine of grace, talking about the grace of God, if that grace isn't seen and experienced within the community of God's people? What we need to understand is that the only answer to one culture is another culture. Not just a concept, not just a set of facts or propositions or rules, but a counterculture. Jesus didn't come to tie up a few loose ends in our generally put together lives. He said, I have come to set you free from bondage, free from the kingdom and the culture of this world, to put to death what you were living for and to make you alive together with me, alive to a new kingdom, alive to a gospel culture. And it's like nothing you have ever seen or experienced. I am making all things new. And we are ambassadors of that kingdom. The gospel creates something new in the world today. Not just a new community, but a new kind of community. Gospel-centered churches should be living proof that the good news really is good. Communities where the God of John 3:16, the God of love and mercy, dwells in power. This is gospel culture. It's living in such a way that the world sees our love and longs to know the reason for our hope, longs to know the God that we serve. And by emphasizing gospel culture here, I'm not trying to minimize doctrine. We can't just have one or the other. Both are necessary if we're going to reflect the glory of Christ, because gospel doctrine informs and creates gospel culture. That is, when gospel doctrine takes root in our hearts by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, it creates a culture of grace. And when a church has a firm grasp of gospel doctrine, igniting in it the beauty of gospel culture, that church will be powerful beyond measure. That church will be a city on a hill. But there are no shortcuts to getting there. Without gospel doctrine, without an understanding that we are dead in our sin and made alive together with Christ, the culture will be weak. But without the culture, without lives transformed by the grace of Jesus, the doctrine will seem pretty pointless. And every one of us is wired to lean one way or the other, toward emphasizing doctrine or culture, right answers or the community. Some of us naturally resonate with truth and standards and facts, while others resonate with feelings and vibes and relationships. Whole churches are established on emphasizing one of these or the other. But the problem with our natural tendency to emphasize one of these over and above the other is that we'll be partly wrong. But we won't feel wrong, because we're also partly right. But only partly. Truth without grace is harsh and ugly. But grace without truth is sentimental and shallow. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh," Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. The living Christ is perfect in both grace and truth. And we can't represent him within the limits of our own personalities and backgrounds perfectly, yet when we trust in him and depend on him moment by moment, he promises to shape us both personally and corporately. He will stretch us and mold us and make our church more like himself, saturated with both the truth of gospel doctrine and the grace of gospel culture, so that we can glorify him more and more. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. While you could argue that all of Scripture is describing how to foster gospel culture inside the church, Paul's words here in Ephesians are a beautiful picture of the life that we have been called to as his people. And I'm going to start in 25 and jump around a little bit. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." In verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Part of the reason I love this text is because I see so much of this lived out here at Christ Church. I'm continually thankful to God to be in a church where I have personally experienced the reality of gospel culture on so many occasions, over and over. I've experienced the love of Christ in powerful ways through so many of you. And I've seen so much grace and mercy and care extended to one another in supernatural ways. But the picture of gospel culture we see here in Ephesians is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a process. It's not like when you put together the puzzle and you spray it with the glue and then you hang it on the wall as like a memorial to a job well done. Gospel culture is not like that. It's more like a garden. It has to be constantly tended and pruned and weeded. And if it's not, the weeds will grow up and they will choke it out. For us to experience and sustain a culture of grace, as described here in Ephesians, we have to work at it like we would a garden. We have to speak the truth in love with kind and tender hearts, while at the same time putting to death malice and envy and bitterness as they spring up. Just because we've experienced the beauty of gospel culture in this church doesn't mean that sin is not crouching at the door, seeking to destroy what God is doing here. I'm sure most of you have heard that verse about not letting the sun go down in your anger in relation to your marriage, but do you apply that same truth in other relationships, in relationships inside of the community, when your feelings get hurt, or you're offended, or someone says something that rubs you wrong, or maybe because of COVID you feel disconnected and don't feel like anybody's reached out to you? Do you let those thoughts fester and grow, harboring bitterness? Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. And that's what we're doing when we allow anger or hurt to go unaddressed. And sure, the conversation you need to have may be a little awkward. Welcome to relationships. But the damage that can be caused by not addressing those feelings can be devastating. The deceiver is unwavering in his attempts to plant seeds of division, to lead us astray through conflict and insecurities and doubts and fears. And if we lose sight of the gospel of grace, if we allow sin to germinate in the soil of this church, it will wreak havoc on this community. So let me wrap up with verse 32 from Ephesians 4. Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Like, this is the heart of gospel culture. Forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So if you only take one thing from this sermon this morning, my prayer is that it is this. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. If we as a community truly live that out, that one phrase, it would transform the landscape of our friendships and our marriages and this church. Make the measure of the grace and love you've experienced from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. Be captivated by the reality that the God of all creation sent his son to bear the weight of your sin on the cross. And we're not just talking about past sin, but current daily sin. Every bad thought, every lustful look, every ounce of pride and selfishness and anger, the blood of Christ is constantly covering your sin in such a way that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect holiness of Christ. That is the gospel doctrine that can transform the culture of this church. Because when you're wronged, or when you're offended by someone in this community, or when your spouse isn't living up to your expectations, What would it look like if you were to extend to them the measure of grace and love that God is continually extending to you? This is what it means to be gospel-centered. It's not living out something that's totally foreign to us. It's not like we're pioneering this new thing called grace. We are living out the very grace and love that we have been shown in Jesus. Because Christ bore the weight of our sin and gave us his righteousness, God no longer views us according to our sins and our shortcomings and our failures. When he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't look at you and see a string of disappointments and letdowns, thinking to himself, I deserve better than this. He sees the holy perfection of Jesus. So how can we look at one another and refuse to see them as God sees them, as bathed in the precious blood of Christ? It doesn't mean we don't still need to grow, that we're not going to sharpen one another and admonish one another, but it changes the way we see each other. That was what Paul was getting at when he said, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Our call as the people of God is to no longer look at one another according to the record of sin, to no longer judge one another according to our differences, but to see each other as God sees us, as holy and beloved. Our call is to come alongside one another with grace and mercy, longing to see the fullness of Christ manifested in the lives of those we love, in the lives of those we have covenanted with. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. This is how we cultivate gospel culture in this church. And if we do this, the world will take notice. They will see the love that we have for one another, and God will get the glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would move powerfully in our midst, God, in this community. That the love we have been shown by Jesus Christ would so captivate our hearts that it would transform the landscape of our lives and the landscape of this church. God, make us a people who overflow with grace and love, who boldly proclaim a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and who live the reality of the gospel culture so that the world might see our hope, that the world might see our love and give glory to you. It's in your name we pray.